what would it read? Under previous experience, would you pencil in 17 years as a liar? That's not good work experience. For character references, would you give the name and number of Jimmy Easton, that guy that helped you cheat on your ninth grade algebra test? Is your street address 1308 Cheat the IRS Lane, Tax-Free Texas, 75021? None of this would make it on a public resume. I wouldn't put it on mine. I doubt you would put it on yours because we put our best foot forward for the public. If it wasn't so much work, we'd be wearing tuxedos and ball gowns or pearl snap shirts and rhinestone cowboy boots, right? We are in Texas after all. But honesty says there is none that doeth good. No, not one. And I'm the chiefest of sinners. Transparency says, my righteousness is as filthy rags. Mankind is lawless, each and every one of us. We are lawbreakers full of iniquity. Let me disclose up front that what I'm about to say is a hypothetical situation, so don't put it on the record and don't send me off to the gallows. If I chose to speed through a school zone with no regard for the safety of the children and no regard for the laws that are in place to protect those children, there's going to be repercussions. There's repercussions for those actions. If I break into my neighbor's home and steal his exceptionally nice waffle maker that he got on a Black Friday sale, there's going to be consequences for that action. We cannot live as if we make the laws and the laws are there to serve our whims. We cannot live as if we make the laws and the laws are there to serve our whims. But that's exactly what rebels do. The reward for lawlessness is death. The motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. That's what Romans chapter 7 verse 5 says. Now, there are those who do love darkness, and they call evil good, and they call good evil. But according to the Word of God, sin and death cannot be separated. Sinning is not living the good life. Sinning is not enjoying unending pleasure. No, the wages of sin has been and always will be death. The wages of sin is death. There is a law, and it is of God. And the law of God is good. It cannot be otherwise. Mankind is without law. We are rebellious. And the lawlessness of man merits death. So now that we've established all of that, let us consider Jesus Christ as judge, as advocate, and as general. Jesus Christ the judge. Since God's law is just, it is pure, and it is applicable to all of us, all of us are under God's law. There we go. I'll just say it that way. All of us are underneath God's law. It's applicable to every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. Since God's law is just and pure and applicable to all, then the one presiding over the law must be just, he must be pure, and he must be able to exercise authority over all. The judge sitting on the bench judging the law and those who have transgressed the law cannot be a man like me. I am full of iniquity. My judgments will be skewed. I have broken the commandments and precepts of God. So any mandate from me, any decree that I give, will be tainted by sin. You wouldn't be able to trust anything I said or anything that I do. But there is one who is just. There is one who is pure. There is one who has authority over all, and his name is Jesus Christ, the righteous. All power. All power. I think we know what the definition of all means. It means all. All power has been given to Jesus Christ. All power in heaven and in earth has been given to him. The Lord possesses comprehensive authority. There is nothing that escapes the scope of his authority. On earth, on the moon, in the far reaches of our galaxy, what we know, nothing escapes the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father has committed all judgment unto his Son. In John chapter 5, it says, For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And if you went to Acts 17, you'd read this, Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Who is that man that God the Father ordained? The man Christ Jesus, his only begotten Son. And so everyone has their appointed day where they will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the quick and the dead. Everyone has their appointed day when they will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge of the quick and the dead. So put it in your planner tonight. Put it in your planner. There's no escaping this date. You and I have this date. It's on the docket. You and I will be there. Now the question is, will you be there as a defendant or there being prosecuted? Will you be prosecuted or defended on that day? Will you be judged with the quick at the judgment seat? Or will you be judged with the dead at the great white throne? I'm the young man here. There's a few in my generation or close to it. But generally speaking, we're not all as spry as we once were, right? Time has taken its toll. Work, responsibilities, life, it bangs us up and we start to slow down. But before you sink into despair, the judgment of the quick, it's not talking about a foot race. Okay, we're not going to have to race Jim Thorpe or Ahiamaz or that one disciple who outran Peter. I think we all know who that one disciple was. But it's not going to be a foot race. That's not what the judge of the quick is. Suits hide a lot. But I want you to know, underneath this suit is an athlete. Y'all act like you don't believe me. This is honest, okay? Honest story. I played basketball. I played baseball. I played soccer. I played even tennis. God's honest truth, I even ran track. Can you believe it? I have legs like a cheetah. I'm super fast. Now, before you start singing my praises, it's not like I was in competitive track in high school. My 1 year of track was first grade. And I only remember one race, but it's as vivid in my mind as if it was yesterday. Shawnee, Oklahoma is where this took place. You can maybe look it up on Wikipedia or YouTube video and just white lightning. I was... I'm pretty sure the kid that I raced, I mean, there was like five or six of us, but I'm sure the kid that won was a young version of Usain Bolt. I mean, this guy was fast. But let me set the stage for you real quick, okay? There's, in my mind's eye, I believe there was five or six of us, and I was on the inside lane, which is a good lane to be in because that means that's the shortest distance that you have to run. Okay, you don't want to be on the outside because that means you have to take more steps. It's a farther race. So we're in the blocks, right? We're not like horses. We're not in a gate. We're in the blocks, down low. And I don't remember if they shot a gun, clapped, or shouted, or how they got us to go, but I just remember taking off. Church, let me tell you, the first 10 feet, I was going to win the race. I mean, the wind in my hair and just the G-force and the speed that I shot out of the block, the first 10 feet, you've never seen anyone so fast. The problem was... is I still had 290 feet to go. And that boy to my right, that I'm certain he was 6 foot tall in first grade, just long strides. I mean, he's just booking it. He's picking them up and putting them down. That boy's fast. But my claim to fame is for the first 10 feet, had that ribbon been right there, I would have won that race. But the judgment of the quick is not about a foot race. It's about being alive. The judgment of the quick is the judgment of those who are alive. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. This judgment isn't a judgment of our persons, for our lives are hid with Christ in God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. And the Lord promises that whosoever hears his word and believes on him hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So the judgment of the quick is a judgment of those who are living. This is the judgment of our works as believers. What did we do or what did we not do with the gifts and opportunities that God has given us? Paul writes this, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Our works as Christians, as believers, as children of God, what we do and how we build our lives upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be thoroughly examined by fire. And the illustration that Paul gives when he's writing about this is he talks about wood, hay, and stubble, and he talks about gold, silver, and precious stones. And we don't have to labor this point very long, because there's no question that wood, hay, and stubble are inferior building materials. Whatever you build out of wood, hay, and stubble is not going to last. It's ignorant bliss to think that a home built out of square hay bales is somehow going to withstand the refinement of holy fire. It will be burnt up in a crisp. So what's better than a life built with pixie sticks? Well, let me describe it to you. Wall studs of service. Rafters of mercy. The sheetrock of giving. Every outlet empowered by the Holy Spirit. Chandeliers of kindness that illuminate every room. Brick upon brick upon brick of wisdom. All under the roof of charity. That is what a home built with gold, silver, and precious stones looks like. And this is what will be taken into account at the judgment of the quick. The judgment of the dead will be a terrible and dreadful day. A day that God takes no delight in. He hasn't circled this date on his calendar. He's not rubbing his hands together, excited for it. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, which is exactly why Jesus came to taste death for all men. The Lord desires that all men live. That's his heart. That's his desire. That's why he sent his son. But there are those who refuse the free gift of God's grace, and they spit upon the sacrifice of his son. And one day, they will stand before their Maker and they will give an account. They will not escape that judgment. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. Most of the scripture tonight I'll be just giving to you, but I know you didn't bring your Bibles to church for no reason, so we can turn to this passage and read it. This is one of the more sobering passages of scripture. Revelation chapter number 20. In verse 11, the Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Imagine for a moment bowing before the holy judge of all things. That sinking feeling as the shining light of his glory saturates his courtroom. The heavens and the earth fled away from his presence, from his face. And as you are prostrate before him, you know that the acts and the thoughts of your whole entire life will be laid bare before him. The horror that one must feel, being judged according to their own works. Judged according to my own works, my own thoughts, rather than resting assured in the work that he did on Calvary. When those people, when they stand before that great white throne judgment, it's too late. There's no coming back from that. In that future, there's no hope. There's only despair. But the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, which is why he is long-suffering, which is why he has extended his grace and mercy to all mankind. There's no stipulations. There's no requirements. It's a gift of grace freely given because he loves us so much. That's why God sent his Son, to give mankind an advocate. So let's consider Jesus Christ the advocate. Our nation is full of many top-tier law schools, and you know many of these by name: Harvard, Columbia, Yale, Cornell, Vanderbilt, Stanford. These are just a few of the top-tier schools in our country. Now, as you expect with any prestigious institution, to get into the institution, admission is very competitive. It's very rigorous. They're not just going to let anybody walk in off the street. There's a high bar just to get accepted into one of these law schools. Not to mention, if you do get accepted, you have to complete your courses and graduate with a degree, which I can't even imagine the amount of work that it would take to graduate with a degree from Harvard. For those of you who still dream of being a lawyer, let me give you some facts. Vermont and California are known for having the hardest bar exams, with only a 53% and 54% passing rate. There's other difficult states like New York, Washington, Nevada, Louisiana. So stay away from those. If you're intent on pursuing this dream of being a lawyer, then I recommend moving to Utah or Iowa. Okay, those are the states with the easiest bar exam, 88% and 84% passing rate. So if you move to Iowa next week, we're going to know why. You're off to be a lawyer. In the United States of America, there is in the neighborhood of 300,000 federal statutes. 300,000 federal statutes. And the U.S. Code of Law is 54 volumes, which equates to about 60,000 pages. So my next question is, who wants to start a book club? Whew, that'd be a boring read. 60,000 pages of law and statutes. The likelihood of grasping every ordinance, memorizing it, knowing it through and through, and being able to prosecute or defend with 100% success rate? Not going to happen. There's no way humanly possible to retain, to gather that much information and understand it perfectly, to be able to prosecute and defend with 100% success rate. I don't think it's going to happen. If it is, it's really, 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 really tiny. If I stood before a judge and he flipped to page 39,765 and says, defend your position. Page 3, that's as far as I made it. Like, there's no way that I could memorize or understand a volume of 60,000 pages of law. And you sure don't want me standing on your behalf, because you may be up on traffic charges, but somehow it's going to turn into embezzlement charges. So I can't defend myself, and I sure can't defend you. You don't want that. When I come before God and I stand in His judicial court, there is one who stands for me. I do not stand alone. There is one who stands for you. You do not stand there alone. He intercedes on my behalf. He is your counselor. This man knows the law of God from cover to cover. He doesn't have to twist or manipulate it because he wrote it. He knows every jot and tittle. He fulfilled the law. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We could all use some good news in this world, and I have good news for you tonight. When you come to Jesus, confessing that empty pockets, Lord, I have nothing to offer you. I can't pay any kind of fee to retain your services. I'm empty pocketed. I'm helpless and I'm hopeless. I need you to be my advocate. When you come to Him humbly, asking for His grace, He won't shut the door on you. Sorry, I'm full. I've already got too many clients. As a matter of fact, I'm late for court right now. Gotta run. Sorry. Best of luck. No. Any man, any woman that comes to Jesus, He will in no wise cast out. He accepts all cases. And Jesus Christ, if you're saved tonight, Jesus Christ has accepted your case, and He's already won. It's over. It's sealed. It's done. But it wasn't on your merits, and it wasn't on my merits that the Lord Jesus saved my life. Look, Judge, she's a really swell gal, and she just had a moment of weakness. Just let her off. No, the conversation looked more like this. She's guilty of every crime. She's worthy of the fullest punishment of your law. But, Your Honor, I have already paid for her crime. Justice has been served. Justice has been satisfied. And now she's standing here in my righteousness. Now He is standing here clothed with my robes of righteousness. That is our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to those, to them, which are in Christ Jesus. Jesus suffered the death penalty for each and every one of us. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Hebrews goes on to say that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. I need not fear the great white throne judgment. I need not fear the lake of fire. Because Jesus Christ is my advocate. I humbled myself to Him as a 6-year-old boy, and He imparted His righteousness on my account. Jesus Christ is my advocate. Jesus Christ is the judge, and He will judge the quick and the dead. He can be your advocate if He's not tonight. Thirdly, Jesus Christ, the general. The military lawyers who serve as JAGs, or judge advocate generals, they're not 5-star generals, they're not 3-star generals, they're not even 1-star generals, because general isn't referring to their rank. The general in judge advocate general, it refers to their authority and their oversight of the justice system in which they serve. That's what general refers to. It's their authority and their oversight in the system in which they serve. They have been given custody over the law. Their authority, it's overarching, all right? It's covering everything underneath their command. And so Jesus Christ is the general judge over all of creation. His sovereignty cannot be challenged. When His gavel comes down, it's over. That's it. There's no appeals process. There's no cry of mistrial, mistrial. There's no change of venue. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. All mankind is without excuse. Jesus Christ is also the general advocate over all who call upon him for salvation. There is nothing that can separate someone from the love of God. It doesn't matter what charges the adversary brings. It doesn't matter what bones he digs up, what skeletons he finds in the closet. The righteousness in the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us and covers all sin. The reason that we can meet tonight without fear of divine judgment, we're not looking over our shoulder wondering if fire is going to fall out of heaven. The reason why we can take a prayer sheet full of needs and come before God's throne and say, Lord, help us. The reason Jesus is our Prince of Peace and our closest friend is because God has justified us through the provision of his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ is the general advocate. His authority is over all who call upon him for salvation. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We'll close with this. Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Jesus Christ, our advocate. If you know him today, he's your advocate. If you don't know him, right now he's your judge. And you don't want to come before him at his great white throne. It's so much better to know him as your advocate, as your friend, and as your Savior.